the previous year past us now, right? Amen? Let's take out our Bibles to Genesis. We're in the last Torah portion, like I said, Vayechi, and I'm going to speak. You know, there's so much to talk about in the Torah portion, as there always is. There's always things that you can learn from it. There's always things that you can really apply. And it's called Vayechi, which means, and he lived. And it refers to Jacob, and Jacob lived. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt the last 17 years of his life. He and his family moved to Egypt as honored guests of Pharaoh, and of course, Jacob's son Joseph, who was second in command only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And it was under his care that they were those last 17 years of Jacob's life. So there's a lot of different things to talk about in this portion. There's a lot of great blessings that are given from Jacob to his sons. Each of the sons gets a special blessing, a prophetic blessing based on what they're going to do or what they're going to accomplish or their ancestors, their tribal ancestors. But what I wanted to talk about in Vayechi, which means, and he lived, is when Jacob dies. I wanted to talk about that. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. You've all heard the old adage, and they lived happily ever after, right? As a kid, I always loved to watch the sitcoms because no matter how bad things got, at the end of the half hour or 22 minutes or whatever it was, everything was so nice and wrapped up. And then you get older and you realize, why isn't life like that? Why don't things just wrap up so nicely? Well, life doesn't wrap up happily ever after all the time, and it didn't happen back then either. Jacob, the last of the patriarchs, dies. And you would think, okay, that's great. They can rest. They can enjoy their lives in the lush area of Goshen in northern Egypt. But of course, that was a little short-lived. But what happens immediately after, while they're in Goshen, while they're enjoying things, is we see Jacob dies. And when that happens, Genesis chapter 50, Joseph's brothers take a pause. And they, you know how after a while, you know, you've enjoyed the good life, you know, sipping iced tea there right on the bank of the Nile. All of a sudden, dad dies and you start to say to yourself, oh boy, what if Joseph remembers? What if he remembers the way we treated him all those years ago? It wasn't just 17 years. It was 17 plus all the years that Joseph was in prison, all the years that they hadn't. I mean, this is a long time. But you know what? Joseph has a good memory. Maybe he'll remember. This is the things that's going on in their minds. And what's happening is the brothers are struggling. They're struggling with being forgiven by their brother. They're struggling, and in this Torah portion, in this passage, in this chapter, we see real true repentance from them. Not like the brothers that we saw before, earlier on in Genesis, that wanted to get rid of him. We also see Joseph, the patriarch now. He was providing comfort. He's encouraging them in their time of need. And we see ultimately God using Joseph, using the whole situation, because God has an ultimate plan at stake here. And he's going to fulfill that plan. We see that. And if we take that and apply it to our lives, which we can always do with any part of Scripture, we can see that we struggle, don't we, sometimes with being forgiven. You may have felt forgiven. God has forgiven you. And, oh, I have a beautiful new life in the Lord and Yeshua. And you go along. And then years later, something may happen. And you say, oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'm not so forgiven. Maybe God's going to remember those things, right? We struggle with being forgiven sometimes. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all do it from time to time. You have those brief moments where you do struggle with being forgiven, even when God absolutely forgives us. You know, it's like at Rosh Hashanah when we have the Tashlik ceremony, which is where we go to a body of water and we throw the crumbs or the stones in the water. And the whole idea is you're throwing away your sins. God has not remembered your sins anymore. They're in the depths of the sea, never to be seen or heard of again. Now, we know that, but do we know that? And that's the thing. Sometimes we forget. And just like the brothers, we also need to have heartfelt repentance throughout our lives. Heartfelt repentance leads to forgiveness, leads to restoration, ultimately. Where Adonai will comfort us, where Adonai will encourage us, and where he will fulfill the plan that he has for us. So we can see what's going on with Joseph and his brothers, and we can see what's even going on in our hearts and our minds, especially in this crazy time in our lives. We need to hold fast to these things, because on this first Shabbat of 2021, let's make it a new Shabbat. Let's make it a new year, right? We just celebrated the new year. I don't know if some of you like to do resolutions or not. Some of us do, some of us don't. But let's purpose in this new year to understand, to know, to believe with all of our hearts that we've been forgiven, to believe that God is encouraging to us. He is not a cruel and vicious God. He's a loving and forgiving God. And He is singing over us. He is encouraging us. He is comforting us. And He's still got a plan. 2020, the pandemic, all that stuff didn't disrupt God's plans. Okay? God's bigger than any of that. Amen. Even though we're still feeling the effects of all the damage done, we're only beginning to understand the damage done. And I'm talking about from an economical standpoint, from a mental and a physical health standpoint, and yes, even a spiritual health standpoint of this last year. We need to hear the words of the Bible today and take them to heart. We need to be encouraged. We need to be comforted by the Lord, and we need to know that He has a plan for us. Amen? Let's begin. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21 is going to be our text today. Genesis 50, 15 to 21. We'll start with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." Now remember, 17 years of really good times, 17 years of abundant blessings for the brothers in the land of Goshen or the land of Egypt, 17 years of rest, of peace, and of comfort, and then Jacob dies. And then the brothers start thinking. You know, you know what happens when you have too much time on your hands? You start thinking like the brothers did, right? What if Joseph remembers all the things that we did to him? Let's remember, they were not particularly kind to Joseph. In fact, they were quite vicious to him, weren't they? They hated him with an intense hatred. They were jealous of him because growing up, he was the favorite of the father. Now, we know that that wasn't the right thing for Jacob to do. We know that it wasn't a good family dynamic when you favor one child over the others. That's exactly what happened, make no mistake. Remember the colorful robe that Joseph got, the coat of many colors, or the long robe, whatever it exactly was. I always picture, when I look at Joseph, I think of Joseph and the coat of many colors, because, you know, back in the old TV shows in the 50s and 40s, everything was in black and white, and then it became color, you know, Technicolor and all that in the 50s and 60s. Well, I always think of the world in black and light, white, because that was way back then, right? And the only thing of color is this beautiful Technicolor dream coat. And it's like, he's just walking around with this thing, and the color is popping everywhere. And everywhere else, it's just gray and drab. And that's kind of how I feel the brothers thought about Joseph versus them. And that kind of damaged them in a lot of ways psychologically. There was intense hurt. There was intense pain. Deep family issues. And that translated into enraged brothers that wanted to cause Joseph pain, like the pain they were feeling. They wanted him dead. They had no mercy. Remember the first thing that they did when they threw him into the pit? What is the first thing that they did? They went and they sat down to eat. Now, who does that? That's crazy, right? But that's how much hatred they had in their hearts for Joseph. He's sold into slavery, put in prison for years and years and years before miraculously, supernaturally ascending to the number one or the number two position in the country of Egypt. It's totally amazing, but it's also totally God, right? This is how God works. And turn with me to Genesis 45, verse 15. So this is Joseph's reaction after all of that. The brothers come to see him. There's a famine going on in Egypt. The brothers come to see him. He could have said any number of things. You know, he's working around this whole thing that he's doing with them. But ultimately, what he says to them in Genesis 45:15, it says, "And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Now, you can imagine the scene. I mean, they're just like hugging each other, weeping. It's been so many years, so much distance. and they're talking. There's just this intimate thing going on, this conversation, this moment of just family unity and reunification. It's really a beautiful thing amongst all the brothers. And these are the things that Joseph says to them. Joseph looked beyond all that they did to him, and he forgave them. He is much like God to us. He's an archetype of the Messiah, of course. Joseph was looking at things through a heavenly perspective, God's way of thinking. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. When Israel had repeatedly turned away from God, we know the history of our people many times as we turned away from God, and we chose to follow other gods, choosing to worship other gods in terrible ways, doing terrible things. This is what God says, and the quote is from the Old Testament, but it's repeated in Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That doesn't sound like a God that wants to be, you know, fair and give you what you deserve, because you deserve really bad things for what you did to God. I will be merciful toward them and remember their sins no more. That's how God thinks. And Joseph had that mindset. He forgave them. He treated them well. He didn't hang it over their heads. But they doubted. They didn't believe that they were forgiven. They didn't believe that Joseph had forgiven them. Why? Because the brothers, in contrast to Joseph, had an earthly perspective. The earthly or worldly perspective will always think in terms of fairness. That's not fair. It's not fair what's been done. Do you have any kids? Have you ever heard that? That's not fair. What do we always say to our kids? Life's not fair, right? We always say that. We say it in a nice way, but life, kids, is not fair. And that is the thing. Joseph was sitting, rotting in a prison, so to speak, and life wasn't fair. He endured 17 years, and this wasn't just like a nice prison where, you know, you had the TV set and cable TV, and you can go down to the whatever it is and, you know, get snacks and stuff. This was an Egyptian prison. This was a really bad place. He was left to basically die. Yet he forgave his brothers. And while Joseph was enduring 17 years of terrible conditions in a prison, later on, how ironic that the brothers endured 17 years of reconciliation and rest with Joseph. How amazing. But they still worried they were forgiven. And that's the first point for this morning's message, is that we need to trust. We need to believe that we're forgiven. We need to believe it. The brothers struggled. We struggle. In fact, we're our own worst enemies, aren't we? The key in all this is to have the mindset of God, the heavenly perspective rather than the earthly perspective. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Now, this is a very simple, short verse, but it really tells us what we're trying to understand about this. And I love how, you know, let's let Scripture tell us how to live our lives. There's all these wise sayings that you can go and you can look at in the world and all the people and all the things that wise people say. But, you know, what does the Word of God tell us? That should be what our directive is. And Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, heavenly perspective, not on things that are on earth, earthly perspective. Every time you and I focus on the earthly perspective, things are going to not be fair. Life is terrible. But when we have a different perspective, have you ever been driving in your car, or maybe it's just me, I don't know, but we'll see. You're driving in your car and everything is just not so good. And then, you know, you pray and you say, God, you know what? I'm going to think differently. I'm going to have a different perspective. I'm going to think about you. And then you go down the road and everything's okay. Not everything's okay, but everything's better and God's in control and things are going to work out okay. You have a different perspective. Now, what changed in those couple of minutes? Nothing except your perspective. No problem. I didn't get a cell phone call and magically everything wrapped up in my life. It's our perspective. And we have to have a heavenly mindset and not an earthly mindset. Okay, turn back now to Genesis chapter 50. Let's continue. Continuing in our text today, Genesis 50, 15 to 21. We're going to read now verses 16 and 17. So they, the brothers, sent a message to Joseph, saying, your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, I can just picture the scene. First of all, there's a few things we have to understand about these verses. Number one, they couldn't just knock on the door to Joseph's room. Hey, Joseph, can we talk to you for a minute? He was the number two guy in all of Egypt. They had to send a message to their brother just to speak with him. That's how important Joseph was. This wasn't just a, hey, you know, they didn't have cell phones, of course, back then. Hey, can we talk? Can I meet you at the park in 5 minutes? No, they had to get a message to Joseph. They had to go to him. And then what did they say? You know, our father said, you shouldn't be so mad at us. You shouldn't be so angry. I mean, the wording in here is just very interesting for the brothers. But they're clearly upset. They're clearly petrified. They're clearly scared about what could happen. But truth is, they could have had any number of reactions when Jacob died. Just as they felt that fear, they could have felt resentment. Because now the father is gone, and they could have remembered back to when they were little kids, and Joseph was getting the coat of many colors. And Joseph was getting doted on. And Joseph's mother was the favored wife. They could have thought about all of those things. And when he said, they're going to bow down to him. Ooh, that really got them back then. You know, can you imagine? Those feelings could have come back. But that's not what happened. They chose a different approach. And the approach that they chose was one of repentance. And that's really key. The definition of repentance is deep sorrow, compunction, or contrition for a past sin or wrong, or regret for a past action. These people, these brothers, they're different people than they were all those years ago, aren't they? We're hearing about different brothers. The men that were there all those years ago could not wait to get rid of Joseph. They could not wait. They didn't care if he died. They didn't care if he, you know, fell down in the pit and hit his head. They didn't care who they sold him off to. They just wanted him gone so that they can live their lives. This is a different set of brothers. Repentance, or in Hebrew, teshuvah, means to turn around. It means to turn in the other direction, to walk, quote unquote, in the opposite direction. By walk, we mean live your life now in a different way. Not only thinking, but doing. There is thoughts, and then there's action involved in teshuvah. In Judaism, is all about action. It's a very action-oriented language. It's a very action-oriented context, and it's a very action-oriented Bible. Chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew. Let's turn there. Now, again, it's different thinking and it's different doing. When Yeshua came during his earthly ministry, he did many things in the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. But the book of Matthew records the first real words and actions of Yeshua. And the very first thing he is directing his followers, the very first teaching he is giving, is Matthew 4:17. From that time, Yeshua began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first thing he says is repent. It's interesting. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Turn with me there for a minute. You know, repentance is a theme throughout the entire scripture. It's a theme with Joseph and the brothers. It's a theme throughout the prophets. It's a theme in the Brit Chadashah. And Acts 3:19 says, repent, therefore, and turn back to Shuvah, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance tied to forgiveness of sins, tied to getting rid of our iniquity. Repentance is the prerequisite of forgiveness of sins. Point number two this morning. We need to have heartfelt repentance. You may have done some things in your lives that were real bad, you know, just like the brothers. Maybe even worse. I don't know. Joseph's brothers did a terrible thing by selling Joseph into slavery, by leaving him for dead. We need heartfelt repentance like the brothers had eventually, later on, right? We don't want to just say, hey, God, please forgive me so I can feel better, right? A lot of times we say that. We want to feel better. We want to just get it all out there and be done with it. Most people do that. I've done it. You've done it. We want to just assuage our guilt. But that's a part of it. That's a small part of forgiveness, but not the big part. The big part is you want the other person that you've wronged, in this case, the Lord, you want, or it could be someone else, you want the Lord to be restored. You want the Lord to be his well-being above yours. You want the other person's well-being and them to be restored and not just yourself. In the Torah, repentance was also tied with restitution. In many cases, if you somehow cause someone else's animal to fall or to die or whatever, you had to give an animal back, plus you had to pay back 20% in addition. So there is a restitution going on. This genuine heartfelt repentance towards God, towards other people, is what we need to have. And it's the only response when things happen in our lives. And what the only response that God gives us when we truly repent is forgiveness. That's the only thing God does. That's in his nature to do. When we come to him and we say, we have sinned. You know, in the Bible, it talks about tearing your clothes. It talks about putting on sackcloth and ashes. It's the whole Job picture. When we have that kind of heartfelt repentance, then God will forgive us. Turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 48. There's a story in the book of Luke when Yeshua is in this crowded house, right? Crowded house. And he's hanging out. He's hanging out with tax collectors, sinners, Sanhedrin members. Everybody's in there, right? It's the whole motley crew of people in Israel. And this sinful woman comes in. Totally, the Bible says she's sinful, okay? She is wrong. She has done wrong. She goes into the house, place is packed full of people. And she goes to Yeshua and she has heartfelt repentance. Not only in her thinking, but in her doing. What does she do? She pours ointment all over him, right? Oil. And that in and of itself is a couple of messages worth, but we're not going to get into that. The point is, repentance is tied to action. Thinking and then doing. Faith without works is dead. That whole kind of thing. And in Luke 7:48, and he, Yeshua, said to her, your sins are forgiven. So what happens? She comes in a repentant, heartfelt attitude, and she lives it out. She does teshuvah. This is action here. And God can't help but forgive her. It's the formula. So we have to understand that with heartfelt repentance comes forgiveness by the Lord. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 50. Let's go all the way back to the end of our text today, verse 21. What was Joseph's reaction when the brothers came to him with that heartfelt repentance, right? Joseph, the archetype of the Messiah, the foreshadowing of Yeshua. They come to him, they say, we've wronged you, please forgive us, please forgive us. We have severely wronged you. And what does he say? Verse 21, so do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now many times when people come to us for forgiveness, we like to take a few minutes and just go down memory lane with them, right? Remember what you did to me? Let's talk about that for a minute. And then I'll forgive you. You know, Joseph didn't do that. He just basically said, don't fear. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to love on you. I'm going to comfort you. And he did. He comforted them. He spoke kindly to them. I mean, that is a wow kind of reaction, isn't it? He continues to demonstrate the example of God for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. There's so many scriptures I could give on these things, but 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The next time people try to tell you who God is, you go to 2 Corinthians 1, 3. He is the God, Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's who he is to us. If we have that heartfelt repentance, if we are walking in teshuva, if we want to come before the Lord in true repentance, he is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Point number three this morning is God comforts and encourages us. That's the God we serve. That's the character of our God. That's who he is. We need to understand the character of God because, again, the world is going to constantly tell us that, no, God is this, or my God is this, and your God should be this. Don't listen to that. The thing we need to listen to is who the Bible says God is. That should be our standard. Because we have, 8 billion people in the world? And so we have probably 8 billion different conceptions of who God is. who, if I'm left to my own devices, I might think God is whatever. You might think God is something else because of your perspective, your background, your experience, your education, your outlook on life. I don't know, whatever. I'm thankful that I don't have to define God based on who I realize he is. You know, I don't have to go find myself to go find God. I have to go open up the Bible and read the words that God is the God of all comfort. And we have to believe those words. That's his character. That's his identity. And that's his nature. Turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. God is not cruel. God doesn't keep a record of wrongs. There's scriptures about that. God is a source of love and comfort to all who come to him in repentance. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is not a God who's going to come and you come to God with your problems and he's just going to put something else of burden on you. No, he's going to come and he's going to take the burdens off of you. I'm not saying he's going to erase all of your problems, but he's going to give you joy and peace and rest and comfort and love. And he's going to, even though you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to be with you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to speak words of comfort over you and I. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 50. This is who God is. Joseph knew that this wasn't just about him and his brothers. It wasn't just about the reconciliation that they had and then they could go on as a family, even though they did in some respects. It was more than that. And Joseph alludes to this a couple of times in Scripture. And one of the times is Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says this to his brothers. As for you, the brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. If Joseph didn't go through the utter turmoil of being in that Egyptian prison, the brothers, the father, the family, in many cases the country of Israel, would not be there. So we have to understand, even when bad things happen in our lives, God is still working, and there's something around the corner. Now, I don't know if it's around the next corner or if it's three or four corners from now, but God is there and God is working. And even though things are happening today in your life that may not be so great, we need to trust and believe that God is working. But the problem that we have is so easily we revert to thinking the world revolves around us. And listen, it's easy to do because you just have to turn on the television. You just have to pick up any magazine. You just have to go on the internet. And everything is about self. Everything is about the center of the world being you. And it's not even, they're just brazen about it now. It's just like, well, love yourself and do things to please you. It's all about you and your comfort and your love. No, it's not. Sometimes you have to go through things, and that's part of the process. That's part of the plan. But people don't like to feel that way. There's a greater plan and purpose. God, our lives, the world doesn't revolve around our lives. There's a greater purpose and plan. God is working things every single day. Have you ever had an answer to prayer and you say to yourself, how did God do that? I mean, it's just like amazing. He made this person do this and this person did this and then I got this. I didn't think I'd get it. And God's constantly working even though we can't see it, can't understand it. But God, the world revolves around the Lord and his timetable. He has a master plan for everything going on in the world, even during a pandemic, when there's a lot of pain and suffering. Even in a pandemic where people are losing their minds, even in a pandemic where things just don't seem right, right? God is still in control. Things are right with the Lord. God is weaving things together. He's got all these pieces. And you know, you ever done a puzzle before? I try to do puzzles, but then there's that whole patience problem that I have. God's got all the pieces. Because you know when you do a puzzle, you know when you do a puzzle, there's like three pieces you can't find. And the dog ate it. Somebody stole it. And then you find it on the floor and you're like, oh, sorry about cursing at you a few minutes ago. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. God knows exactly where all the pieces go to the puzzle of our lives and the puzzle of the world and his timetable. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Even the most brilliant of minds in the world doesn't know a fraction of what God knows. You may think you know everything, especially if you're a teenager. But I'm telling you, you don't. And as you get older, I'm starting to get older and realize I don't know everything. God knows everything. And that's good enough for us. It's good enough not to know everything. And I hate to pick on teenagers. We're all like that at every single age, aren't we? Even the most brilliant of minds doesn't know a fraction of what God knows. The last point this morning in our message is God has a plan, and God will fulfill that plan. You can bet on it. You can take it to the bank, whatever you want to say about it. You can put all those eggs in that basket. You can count and bet on that. God knows it all. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, 28. And as we turn there, look, things don't always happen in the time we like because we live in a very fast food oriented society. Everything's fast. Everything's at our fingertips. I've talked about this a lot. But here's the thing. It took years before the promise of a son was fulfilled for Abraham. Years before Isaac was born. It took hundreds of years before the children of Israel were liberated from Egypt and went out in the Exodus towards the promised land. Then it took 40 years of wandering through the desert. Don't give up. God has a plan, and God will fulfill the plan. Even though it doesn't take 2 seconds or 5 minutes or 1 year, God is working. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Take heart with that scripture. God is working for your good and not to make you trip when you go down the street. You know, God is working for our good. He's working behind the scenes. But we have to understand that in proper context. It's not all about us. It's not all about making us feel good. It's all about God and his plans. But you know what his plan is? If you're truly a child of God, it's for your good. It's for your benefit. It's for your edification. It's for your growth in the Lord. God has a plan for you and I, and he will fulfill it. Faith is required. Faith grows from reading and hearing the word of God. I just want to challenge you all this coming year. Get into your Bibles more. It's a challenge for me. Let it be a challenge and even an encouragement to you. Get into that word. The only thing that's truth. I don't know. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what to believe when I read the news anymore. But I know what to believe when I pick up the Bible. We've got to know that. We've got to know that. Faith grows from hearing and reading about the word of God, not the opinions of man. Faith grows from being in fellowship and being encouraged by other like-minded believers in the Lord. Faith grows from remembering God's promises to you. You've got to recount them all the time. Jacob recounted them. We see that in the passage in the Torah portion. He doesn't forget. Things are going great for the last 17 years in Goshen, but he doesn't forget. So much so that he says to Joseph, "When I die, take me to the land of promise. This isn't our home forever. It may be for now, but it's not our home forever." This world that we live in, this craziness that we live in, is not our home forever. There is a heavenly home for us. There is a fulfillment of that prophecy for us. There is a quote-unquote spiritual promised land for us, but we have to wait for it. God is not slow to working. There's scriptures on that. I don't have time to go there. But we need to understand. In 2021, beginning of the year, we may be struggling with that forgiveness, but we just need to trust and know. We just need to believe. With heartfelt repentance, God forgives us of our sin. God comforts us, God encourages us, and God has a plan for us and will fulfill it. Today is the day when you need to believe that fresh. Today is the day when I need to believe that fresh in my life. So let's take a minute now as we close and let's think on that. Let's believe on that. Let's meditate on that, the good meditation. Let's know that God is in control of our lives and that no matter what you're walking through today, it's only temporary. And listen, it could be a fiery furnace you're going through. I don't know what you're going through. But God will not even let you smell like smoke. If you have that trust, that understanding, that repentance, you have to really know that you know that you know. You can't look at what your eyes are showing you. You have to look at what your heart is showing you, what the Lord is showing you through His Word. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, God of miracles, God of the impossible, we come before You, Lord God. We come before You as broken people. We're honest enough, Lord, to admit that we're broken. But we're also honest enough to know that we don't know all the answers, but You do. So, Lord, we come before You like the brothers did to Joseph. We come before You, God, and we appeal to You. We ask You to forgive us. And we don't just ask that, Lord God. We want to do teshuvah. We want to turn around. We want to change our lives. We want to walk differently in 2021. We don't want to dwell on the past, dwell on the hurts, dwell on the problems. That's an earthly mindset. We want to dwell on all things above, heavenly things. So, Lord, help us to meditate on You, to think on You, to believe on You, and to know You're a God of encouragement, You're a God of love and comfort, and You're a God who always, always, always fulfills, ultimately fulfills Your promises. So, Lord, we thank You today, and we ask that You would guide and direct our hearts, our minds, and even our walk in the year 2021. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. As we close our service, let's just take a few minutes to meditate on that. We're going to have a time of prayer. But before that, I want to just leave you with this special blessing. If you could all stand with me. Numbers chapter 6, a special blessing that God would bless you, that God would keep you, that He would make His face shine upon you in 2021, shine upon me, shine upon our community, our congregation, as only He can do. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Yevrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yar Adonai panav alecha v'ichunecha. Yesah Adonai panav alecha. V'yasim lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. Amen and amen. And as we close our service, thank you all for joining us on the live stream and, of course, here. We're going to start.